Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
An organization and government concerning the church. Now, both in biblical history and even after that, we know that men do not always adhere to the Lord's ways. We read of the apostles warning, even in the days of the New Testament, of a forthcoming apostasy, a falling away, a digression from the Lord's church that would produce something else other than the Lord's church. And that happened. And one of the first steps of departure from the way of the Lord was a departure from the governmental structure and organization of the church. We need to know what that is. It makes a difference. We're concerned about the organization of the church because we want the body of Christ, that's what the church is, to function correctly, to operate efficiently, to be as it ought to be in carrying out the work that God has ordained the church to do. And in understanding the function and the organization of the church, it goes beyond the mere structure itself. It is also an expression on the part of man of respect for what God has said. Because God has not left it up to those of us who compose the church to just come together and decide among ourselves, well, how shall we be governed? He's already revealed his pattern for the church, just like he revealed the pattern for the tabernacle to Moses and for the temple later on. He has revealed that in Scripture. Therefore, we need to understand what that is. Now, I realize you do already that the things I'm going to say, for the most part, maybe the most of you, are but reminders, bringing to our remembrance these things. But we're so pleased to have victories from time to time in our midst, and we want you to understand what we are concerned about, the Lord's church, and what the Bible teaches about the Lord's church. We want our young to grow, and not to just be content with religion. We don't want them to grow up to think that one church is just as good as another church. When we read here in the Bible about the Lord's church, no church originated by man can compare with the Lord's church. Well, we might be able to describe for our understanding that the government of the Lord's church can properly be referred to as a monarchy, which simply means it's ruled by a single person, one all-powerful ruler and head, with absolute authority, and that, of course, is Christ. All authority belongs to Christ. That's the point of it. Christ is the king. The church is called his kingdom, and Christ is the king of this monarchy. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul tells us that God gave to Christ to be the head of the church. He has preeminence in all things pertaining to the church. He's the ultimate authority. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, there again it is a thing about Christ being the head of the church. Christ is not going to relinquish that headship and that authority to anybody. He doesn't grant it to an earthly head here upon this earth. Somebody might say, well, didn't he grant authority to the apostles? Yes, he did. As we shall see, that was a delegated authority. That was not the ultimate source of authority. The apostles were not the ultimate source of authority. They had authority because Christ delegated, allowed, appointed them to speak on his behalf and in his name. The church, therefore, and we need to understand this, because this, I realize, runs contradictory to a lot of people saying, but the church is not a democracy. The church is not to be operating and governed according to the majority rule. It is not what most people may want that determines how the church is supposed to be. You see, in none of the matters of the church, when it comes to the matters of right and wrong, it's simply not determined by popular vote. It's determined by the authority of Christ that's revealed to us in the church. There never has been, in the Bible, there never has been a time when God has allowed man to legislate for the church. And any attempt to do that would be to usurp the authority of the head, Jesus Christ. As we noted, Christ did grant delegated authority to the apostles. And when they spoke, they did speak with authority because he had granted them that authority. They were ambassadors. They could speak on his behalf. Christ had told them of very time when he said he was going to build his church. That whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And we need to understand that Matthew 16 and verse 19 literally has the idea that what has already been loosed and bound in heaven, that's what they were to announce. They did not proclaim anything simply on the basis of their own personal authority. They were to be guided and were guided according to the promise that Christ had given unto them as the Holy Spirit guided them. They spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit brought to their remembrance the things Christ had told them. They were guided and were taught all things. And they didn't leave anything out. But whenever they taught, it wasn't because, well, I am Peter, or I am Paul, or I am James, or somebody else. They taught because Christ allowed them to teach, and did, he guided them in the things that they taught. And they actually announced what was revealed. Therefore, the authority still resides in the King, and in Christ. And only those who spoke by this divinely guided inspiration could speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. You would be surprised how many times we begin to talk about this church generally with people. The number of people, and sometimes many who are members of the church, seem to have the idea that the church has the right to make laws for itself. No, brethren, we do not. No place in the Bible that will allow a church to make, legislate, tamper with, alter, or revise, or update, of course it will be updated, divine law. The Lord is the one that has decreed that. Now, I want to refer to something that sometimes people refer to in contending that we of the church can legislate doctrine. And it's a misnomer. It's not true. I'll show you what. Did you read in Acts chapter 15? There was a great disturbance in the Lord's church over the matter of the relationship between Christianity and the law of Moses, over the efficacy or over the continual operation of circumcision. There were those that were saying, well, you've got to be circumcised to be saved, and of course, that was a part of the law of Moses. It was dividing the church. I suppose as we read in Scripture, those that gave Paul the most difficult time in all of his preaching came from those Judaizing teachers and his teachers who were trying to lead people back into the ways of Judaism, the religion of the Jews, the Mosaic law. That problem had to be settled. But the brethren didn't realize the problem had already been settled. They just hadn't recognized the settlement. The Lord had already determined what it was. They just were not conforming to what it was. But they came together. Now, when they got together, Peter got up and he told them about how he was going down to the house of Cornelius to send out to preach the gospel to them. The Apostle Paul, he and Barnabas had been out on missionary journeys by this time. They'd been preaching among the Gentiles. They told what God had been done through them. Peter, of course, let me go back just a little bit, told them that God had seen them there, and that's right. Paul said the things that God had done through him. Then James got up, and James quoted God's word from the prophet to show that the old law of Moses had been was to be done away with. It was not to be continued, bound even upon the Jewish people to whom, and exclusively to whom, it had even been given. just have the divine seal of approval upon it? They sent letters to these churches that were being disturbed and disrupted by this division caused by this false idea that you had to conform to certain standards of the law of Moses. And they sent letters out. And what did they do? They didn't legislate there about circumcision. They recognized and finally accepted on the basis of what God had done through Peter, on the basis of what God had done through Paul, on the basis of what the prophets had foretold, they concluded and now understood and accepted what God had said even back to the prophets. Isaiah had told how the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem and from Zion. All nations would flow into it. One would be exclusively a national religion, like the Judaistic religion was. Why, even Christ, when he ascended into heaven, should go into all the world. He could talk to every people. Emphasize all and everything in heaven. To show the inclusiveness. The all-inclusiveness of the offer of salvation that God is going to give to Christ. And the Apostle Peter had even preached that on the day of Pentecost, though it's obvious he didn't fully comprehend it, and had to have some visions come, and did some taking to communion. But he had already preached the gospel in his fraud. That's what a grand and glorious thing about the gospel. Everybody needs it, and everybody has it all. So these people that came to Jerusalem, that we sometimes refer to as the Jerusalem Conference, it wasn't a conference to legislate. The power of authority still resided in Almighty God. Now, as to the governmental unit, the first organic unit after Christ and the apostles whom Christ delegated to speak on his behalf is the local congregation, even such as we compose here at this place. And brethren, that's not a word or even insinuation, let alone an example or demonstration, that the scripture authorizes any sort of super ecclesiastical governmental body that governs the church larger to or is superior to the local congregation. Every local congregation is autonomous. That simply means it's self-governed, it's independent of the control of others. It's free to operate and manage its own affairs without the intrusion of any other church or anything else. And no church has a right to dictate to another congregation. By way of example, that congregation might be branched. There's a congregation in East End. And there's a congregation in Farmer. And the many other congregations that are around here. Each one is independent from his operation. Each one decides for itself to manage its own affairs. And no congregation has the right to dictate to another as to the work, so forth, that it's supposed to carry out. Now hear me. That being true, there have been some that would take that God, that truth of God, and would try to bash God with. Now that's what it's going to do. That's what some try to do. How do they try to do that? They say, well, every congregation is independent, and regardless of what we teach, regardless of what we practice, regardless of what we say, regardless of what we support, nobody else has the right to say anything about it. That is not truth. Truth is truth. Error is error. Truth is everybody's view. That's the God of God. Error is everybody's target. That's the child of God. The autonomy and independence of a local congregation is not a screen and a blind and a hide for people to crawl behind in order to propagate error. And if a congregation over here that begins to espouse those things that are false, every congregation and every Christian everywhere has the right to stand up and condemn it. That's not managing their affairs. That's not telling how much they pay the preacher or who they have to preach. That's not telling them when they have their church. That's not telling them what to support, not support. That's a fool. But when it comes to these matters, such as I have mentioned, those matters are decided another way. Now, even though congregations are independent, that doesn't preclude or forbid them from cooperating together. being in control of the other. And congregations often to cooperate together. It's a wonderful thing when they do. They can advise with one another, and they can even be helpful with one another. In any attempt to set up any kind of authoritative governing body that exists between the local congregation and Christ, something of man's origin and the force that shall be rooted up. Well, that we turn the focus in on the local congregation. How is it organized? That they can never judge, making it a fight. Because God has told us how. It's not left up to man to decide how he'll do that. Men have always tried to devise and decide, well, here's a plan, it might be better, here's some new arrangement, but we might try to be more efficient, here's what we'd rather do. We're just simply not giving that leave. The local congregation, of course, is always under the authority of Christ, and according to the apostolic doctrine that Christ delegated, authorized, ordained, and taught, right by the Holy Spirit, and in his name. And that's the Apostle Paul went about, if you read Acts 14 and verse 23, elders were ordained in every church. The local congregation is led by men who, in some cases, are called elders, sometimes they're called bishops. I don't know if folks in this church, we've got bishops in this church. And we've got priests in this church. We've got the birds in this church, too. That's the marching. I don't think so. But we've got bishops in this church. We've got four bishops in this congregation. Now, they're called elders. They're called shepherds. They're called overseers. And it's always the plurality. A plurality of elders over a single congregation. In Acts chapter 20, Paul called the elders there overseers or bishops. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter called the elders as shepherds or pastors, literally referring to, now these names simply refer to different phases of the work that is incumbent upon those who lead and guide in the affairs of the local church. Hear me then, no eldership can ever assume or presume with their personal life and power to legislate law for the local church as if it was delegated to God. That's not the answer. It's their work to see to it that the local congregation does what Paul said the church is to be, the pillar and the ground of the truth. They don't decide, they don't legislate, they don't get together, say, well, now we're going to keep this doctrine, we're going to drop that doctrine. They don't have that right. That's the reason we need to understand this, and this is so important. There are those today who are clamoring for a violation of the woman's role in the church. And they will allow women to teach before mixed audiences. They would even have them in the pulpit. Some are even declaring, would it be all right for them to be one of the elders? It's all hard for a woman to be the husband of one wife, but we don't care what truth is anyway, what difference that makes. They will say, well, if the elders allow her to do that, then she's not usurping authority. Oh, but the elders have already usurped authority. They don't have a right to change divine law to accommodate anybody's hobbies and ideas and thoughts. They are to adhere to the word. And we cannot say, well, if the elders agree to it, then we can do it. No. The elders are restricted and confined to book, chapter, verse, thus says the Lord, by the authority of Jesus Christ. But they do have authority. And they do have work. Now, it's not the purview of this lesson to go into their work or their qualification. But let me just hastily enumerate basically what they ought to do. They ought to first take heed to themselves and to the flock. That means look at them. Feed the church spiritually, and that's where the sincere milk of the word, the needs of the gospel, there to help the weak, exhort in sound doctrine, convict the gainsayer, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, be long-suffering to all, exercise the oversight, not being lords and masters over the church, but watching the souls of the members for which they must give an account, they have to have a card to be able to do that. And the very fact that God has assigned them this duty necessarily implies they have automatically the authority to discharge that duty. How ridiculous it would be to assign a man a task and then withhold from him authority to be able to carry out that task. The very fact that God has given them a task has granted unto them, therefore, the right to rule in getting those things done. You will decide to be fans of the church. And there to be a man of certain qualifications, which are specified in Scripture, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. There's the organization of the local congregation as far as the oversight of the church. And then there's another group of special servants, special workers, special ministers, called deacons. The word deacon simply means a minister, one who ministers, one who serves. They too are men of certain spiritual qualifications as well as some physical qualifications. And inasmuch as every Christian is a servant of the Lord, the fact that there are these special denoted deacons, then they are servants of a special class and of a special qualification. And there's something else we need to understand about the structure of the church. This is a negative. Deacons are not junior elders. And deacons do not have the authority to oversee the congregation on equality with elders. Deacons, like the preachers and the deacons and all the members, operate under the oversight of the elders. Now, one of the first churches I ever preached was in the Regulation, and you know where it was. When I first went there, that's when I didn't know much and knew I didn't know much. Then later on, I didn't know much, and that's all I did. But here, I didn't know much and knew I didn't, but I knew one thing. That kind of made up of good souls, good people, that's there, that's when it early. And I'd go up on Sunday and preach for them. They'd have been to see. They'd invite me to come. I'd go. I'd sit. I'd listen. They'd talk about something that's sad. What's been there both? When they ought to speak. Well, they had 305 deacons in town upstairs. Deacons were out spoken and they'd speak. I said, my friend, that's not right. I said, that's not right. One of them said, well, what is right? I said, next Sunday, I'm going to tell. So I preached to them to show that the elders had the oversight of deacons, the servants, they were under the authority of the elders, just like everybody else. And do you know what they did? They did the king. He runs the church. He decides what to do. He determines. I'm not even up. I'm not looking at his face.
Your opportunity right now. As we sing this song,
along with the truth. If you haven't been faithful, repentance and confession and prayer is God's way of restoring you back into this